We now turn our attention to the joy and the privilege from hearing from God's word in our scripture reading for today. You can follow along. I invite you to follow along in your bulletin, or also, of course, if you have your Bible. We are in the New Testament book of Hebrews, right at the beginning, in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Hear now God's word. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, this morning we are starting a brand new series on the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews is a New Testament book, and we are going to be going through it verse by verse over the next number of months. And I want to just explain why we do this at our church, why we go through entire books of the Bible most of the time. There are always times where we'll go through like a topical series on giving or on parenting or on the end of the world as we know it. We'll do topical studies like that. But by and large, mostly we go through entire books of the Bible. And we do that, there's several reasons, but this goes all the way back, this style of teaching through entire books of the Bible, to the very time when the Bible was canonized. And what I mean by that is that was the time in the 300s when the Bible was finally set out that these are the books in the Bible, these are the books that aren't in the Bible. And it had been going along that path for hundreds of years beforehand, but it was official in the 300s. And there was a preacher back then, his name was John Chrysostom, and he was nicknamed the Golden-Tongued Preacher, which is a cool nickname if you are a pastor. Nobody has ever called me that before. But he preached through books of the Bible, and we still have his sermons today, and that tradition was it was made more important during the Reformation when guys like Martin Luther and John Calvin preached through entire books of the Bible, when much of the knowledge of the Bible had not been known by the people. And part of the problem was that most people were illiterate, so they couldn't read the Bible. And so Calvin and others would read through entire books of the Bible going verse by verse so that people could learn it. In fact, John Calvin said this about the minister's job. As a Christian minister, he would say that their job is this. Their whole task is limited to the ministry of God's word. Their whole wisdom is limited to the knowledge of God's word, and their whole eloquence is limited to the proclamation of God's word. And so that's what I do. Instead of dithering around with self-help topics that you could find at any Barnes & Noble or, unfortunately, at a lot of churches these days, we want to give you the Bible. Amen? Amen. That's what we do. We teach the Bible, and you will learn what Paul calls the whole counsel of God over a long period of time. You'll learn about difficult passages that are hard to stomach in our day. You'll learn about passages that maybe you have no clue about when you initially read them. You also learn parts of the Bible that you wouldn't otherwise learn. So do you remember last summer, the book that we studied when we were out here all summer long? Anybody remember that?
Yeah.
Ecclesiastes. Relatively obscure Old Testament book, right? But we read it, and we loved it, and it gave us great wisdom. It wasn't that easy to hear. You know, you're going to die, and nobody's going to remember you, basically. But that's actually very helpful to learn, because that teaches us how to invest our lives wisely. So we learn the Bible, and then I don't teach on just things that I think will be interesting or that are my pet topics. It keeps me from doing that, because I'm teaching through the whole Bible. And so that's where we're heading. And the New Testament book of Hebrews is fascinating. It's really difficult in some passages, but it'll be really a good ride. So let's pray, and then we'll take a look at the first few verses. Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful day. We thank you for giving us every gift that we have. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as best we can. Holy Spirit, please come. Please fill us with understanding and with concentration and attention toward your word. And we thank you, Lord, for Jesus, who is the living word. And we thank you for this Bible, this word of God that testifies to the living word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book of Hebrews is, it's not known who wrote the book of Hebrews. Some thought that it was Paul, but if you really look at the style of writing, it's very different than the Apostle Paul. So it probably wasn't him. There are a couple other people that, you know, people have conjectured that it was Apollos or this guy named Barnabas, but truly we don't know. Only God knows who actually wrote this book. But in another sense, we know exactly who wrote it. It's in our Bible. God the Holy Spirit superintended whoever the author was to write what is in this text. It was written probably in the first century in the 60s. And it was written to people, we don't actually know exactly who it was written to, but we know that they were very, very attuned to what Old Testament Jewish religion was. So we know those things. And here's what we know to start off with, okay? So I want you to look at the text, and there are three very simple points that I'm going to make this morning. The first one is that God has spoken. What does it say? It says, long ago, many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us. I'm going to stop right there. God spoke. And that long ago that he's talking about goes all the way back to the very beginning in Genesis. In Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible, Moses wrote those. And God was speaking back then. And he spoke through all of the prophets to explain and reveal who he was. So, I don't know if you have any familiarity with the Old Testament, but there are a lot of pretty interesting ways that God spoke. He spoke to Noah, and he told him to build a boat, really, really big boat, when there wasn't really much water around. He spoke to Abraham. He told Abraham to leave his hometown and to go somewhere he knew not where, and he was going to give him land. He spoke to Job out of the whirlwind, it says, a tornado, basically, when Job was suffering deeply and was questioning God. He spoke to a guy named Jacob by sending an angel to wrestle with him and bust his hip. He spoke to Balaam through a donkey, through a donkey's mouth. Why did he speak to Balaam through a donkey's mouth? Because this guy Balaam was acting like a donkey in many ways. He spoke to Isaiah in the worship space of the temple. In Isaiah chapter 6, he shows him the train of his robe, and he is terrified, Isaiah is, of seeing the glory of God. He spoke to Moses in a burning bush, and he spoke to God's people through these awesome wonders and miracles when he freed them from slavery in Egypt. He spoke to Jonah by sending a storm and then a great fish to swallow him and spit him up on the place where he was supposed to go and preach to Nineveh to preach repentance. In all different kinds of ways, in all different times, God did speak to our fathers by the prophets. You ever wish that God would speak to you like that? Like just speak directly to you? In a James Earl Jones, you know, bass voice, where you hear like a kinder, gentler Darth Vader maybe speaking to you and telling you what to do, like just unfiltered speech. Do you ever wish that would happen? I've talked before to people who do not believe in Jesus, and they've said before that if God would speak to me, if God would just write it in the sky, you know, if I woke up in the morning and it said in clouds, Joe, believe in me, Jesus is real, he did rise from the dead, then I would believe. I've heard my own kids, when they're little, say, I want God to speak directly to me. I've heard people say, I have job A, I have job B. I want God to tell me, is it job A or is it job B? And I think there's something natural in all of us that want to hear God's voice, but I just want you to know two things. One, whenever people actually heard the voice of God in the Bible, they were not rejoicing, they were repenting because it was so scary. Like it was not a happy, pleasant experience to hear the voice of God. It was terrifying. Another thing I want you to know is that we all want to see miracles and see God do incredible things, and it is entirely appropriate for us to pray for miracles, for God to heal people we know and love and to continue to pray. But I just want you to know also that people in the two eras where the greatest miracles took place, when God freed the slaves from slavery in Egypt, and when Jesus walked the earth and his followers, that first generation of followers, went out and proclaimed the gospel, amazing miracles happened. You know what happened to those people who saw the miracles? They were not satisfied. They always wanted more. They moaned and groaned and complained. And they just said, well, God, give me another sign. Well, give me another sign. So I just want you to know that the people who have actually seen these miraculous, unbelievable signs take place, it didn't solve all their problems, and it didn't make them happy for the rest of their lives. They're very, very soon complaining. That should tell us something. But see, the writer of Hebrews is here to tell you that you have something far greater than being swallowed by a fish and spit up somewhere else, or a burning bush coming to you and, you know, as you're walking out on a hike in Blendon Woods, or any of those other ways. Because we have, and this is point two, God has spoken by his Son, Jesus. Amen? He's spoken by Jesus. Okay? God has spoken in these last days by his very Son. Now, did you notice that it says in these last days he's spoken to us? Okay, this is a little confusing. You might even think that the guy who wrote this was wrong, because the last days that we are reading about now were 2,000 years ago. So did he mess it up? Did he get it wrong? The answer is, this phrase, last days, is used throughout the Bible. It's first seen in Genesis 49, and it's seen all the way toward the end of the Old Testament in Joel chapter 2. Every time it's used, it's in reference to a promise that God has made that he will be fulfilling. So the last days is the time when God will fulfill his promises. And his main promises are to rescue his people, to redeem them. And he has rescued his people, of course, in Jesus Christ. So these are the last days, and they will continue to be the last days until the moment that Jesus returns. We are living in these last days, and God has spoken to us by his Son as testified in his Word. The Bible is the final and full revelation of who God is, and most clearly who God is in Jesus Christ. And so, listen, you don't need an audible voice booming down to you, because you have the Word of God. When you are convicted of sin, you don't have to be in front of the Bible, but let's say you are interacting with somebody at work and you do something you shouldn't do, and you're convicted of sin, and you remember a verse in the Bible. That is God the Holy Spirit speaking through you, through his Word, to convict you of sin. If you are going to reach out to somebody who you love, who your relationship is strained, or you haven't seen them in a while, and you know that you want to be compassionate and kind and check in and see how they're doing, that is God the Holy Spirit working through his Word to convict you and to encourage you to go and do something to obey him. The Holy Spirit is at work in us every time that we read the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is here right now. He is working through you to hear these words, the Word of God, and to apply them to your life. Have you heard the phrase, I'm going to lay out a fleece? Raise your hand if you've heard that phrase. A few of you have. It refers to Gideon. Gideon was called by God to go and rescue God's people. And he lays out a fleece. And one day there's no dew on it. And he says, God, I'm going to do it again. And I just want the dew to be on the fleece and nowhere else. Okay? So I've heard that in Christian circles. Like, I might marry her. I might not. I'm going to lay out a fleece. The thing is about that Gideon was expressing a lack of faith when he did it. So we don't need to lay out a fleece. We need to trust God's word. We need to use the brains and the heart that he's given us. And then we talk to other people, we pray, and then we make decisions. That's how we live our lives under God, because God has spoken to us in his word, and his word is trustworthy. Hebrews 4:12, we'll get there in a few weeks. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And so we can trust God's word. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Now, there's some yard work going on, so I may get a little louder. I want to share with you four things about Jesus that we see in this text, okay? So God has spoken. He's spoken through his son Jesus. And here is who this Jesus is. It is quite impressive. First of all, he is the owner of all things. Look at what it says. God has appointed him the heir of all things. That means he owns everything. Everything. All things. Everything that exists belongs to God, or to Jesus, his son, who is God. And he owns you. Have you ever heard of... I know I have used this, and it's true that Jesus is going to fulfill you unlike anyone else will. Do you know that that's true? And John 10:10 tells us, I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. So if you are looking for fullness of life, you can find it in Jesus. But I would also say that that is not the whole truth about Jesus, as if he's coming to you trying to persuade you to follow him because he has all the goodies. No, no. He owns everything. And, you know, there are some people who just, they say, well, I know that you're telling me that Jesus is going to fulfill me and I'm going to have abundant life, but I've got a nice house, I've got a pretty wife, I've got an interesting job that pays me well, I've got a couple kids, and I've got a round of golf at the club every week. I'm pretty fulfilled. So to only hear that is not to hear the truth, the full truth. The full truth is that actually Jesus owns you. He's not coming to you trying to beg you to follow him because he wants followers. He owns you. He owns every moment of your life. And when we see that Jesus is the heir of all things, we see that he owns us too. You who are seniors, who were up here just a minute ago, I want you to listen to me, okay? Your future is not your own. No matter what you might have heard in whatever speech you heard, you belong to Jesus, whether you like it or not. And you can honor him as Lord as you receive all the goodness that he offers you in belonging to the heir of all things. And you can express that by trusting him, by walking with him, because he's the owner of everything. He's also, number two, the creator. It says that through whom he's the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Normally we think of God the Father as the creator, but God the Son is the agent of creation. He is the eternal Word of God, as John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He made everything. He created all things. The Father, by speaking the eternal Word, material existence came into being out of nothing. And Jesus is the one who did it. He's the creator. Atheists think they have an explanation for everything that is around us. They just say, well, billions of years and random chance and natural selection. Okay, that's how we got grass, that's how we got giraffes, that's how we got me and you. Now, I've never heard an answer to this question, but where did all of this come from? And when was the last time you saw something come from nothing? And honestly, the best that I have heard is, well, there's maybe multiple universes, and like, well, that takes some faith. Or maybe just a shrug of the shoulders. And as they shrug their shoulders, using shoulders whose origins they cannot figure out, I'm not very convinced. God is the creator. Jesus Christ is the creator. He is the radiance of the glory of God. I want you to not look up at it, but the sun is pretty bright this morning. That radiance just means the shining brilliance of Jesus. I want you to imagine 100 suns in the sky. It may feel like there are 100 suns in the sky right now. A million suns. The total of all of that brightness is the glory of Jesus, the radiance of his glory. He is the exact imprint of the nature of God. That means he is God himself. Three persons, one God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Jesus is owner, he is creator. Third, he is the sustainer. It says he upholds the universe by the word of his power. I love that phrase. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. Everything that exists holds together in its order and place because Jesus is actively holding it in place every moment that we are alive. Think about that. Okay, we've got these forces in the universe. One of them is gravity. It keeps us from, you know, spinning out into space. Gravity's nice, but gravity is not the one who holds us here. It is Jesus who has placed gravity here to keep us safe and in order. And if he were to withdraw his hand for one moment, the universe would spin off into complete chaos. He's also the one who sustains your life and mine. And every moment that you are alive, every single moment you are alive, is a moment that you have been sustained by Jesus. You may have read via email that Nancy Overturf, dear sister in the Lord, passed away this week, and her funeral is tomorrow. And she was 74, and she served at church a lot. She served the choir and in the office. And I talked to her daughters yesterday or Friday, and she said they both said that one of them in particular that just had talked to her just a couple hours before. She's like, everything was fine. And then she was gone. And then I officiated a funeral on Friday of a 25-year-old young man. And it was tragic. And I'm telling you, it was very, very sad. And no one saw it coming. No one. And I want you to know, friends, that you are sustained no matter who you are by Jesus. You may believe in him, you may not. You are sustained by Jesus every moment that you are alive. And we do not know when the moment will come when we are no longer sustained by Jesus. He's the owner, he's the creator, he's the sustainer. And lastly, he is, and this relates to him being our sustainer. I want you to hear this. He's our redeemer. It says, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Purification for sins. We need to be made pure. And we all kind of sense that, I think. Raise your hand if you know that you ought to be more than you actually are as it stands. Raise your hand up. All of us understand that. We know that we are not who we should be. And there is a sense in which not only do we not measure up, we need to be made clean, and we can't do it on our own. We are hopelessly in need of cleansing, and we can't cleanse ourselves. Jesus purifies for sins. He rescues us from our sinfulness. He did it when he came, and he went to the cross, and he rose again, and he purified us, all who believe in him, for sins. And then it says, and he sat down at the right hand of the majesty. Do you know what that means? He finished the work. Amen? It's done. He did it. He died for sins. He rose again. He ascended, and he's at the right hand of the Father, waiting for the time when he will return. If you do not know Jesus, if you do not trust in Jesus, you can trust in him right now by repenting of your sins and trusting in him. And you too will be purified from sins. You may not measure up to who you should be, but Jesus measures up on your behalf. That's the good news of the gospel. I want you to understand how seeing him in this light as owner, creator, sustainer, redeemer is the true light of Jesus. That's who he is. People say, you know, I respect Jesus because he's a good moral teacher. And I don't believe in him like that. But I do respect him as a moral teacher. Do you understand that saying that about Jesus is sort of like saying, Elon Musk, he's kind of smart. Jeff Bezos, he's got a little bit of money. Serena Williams, she's okay playing tennis. Billy Graham, I think he talked to a couple people about Jesus. Those are wholly inadequate ways of describing those people. And it is infinitely inadequate to describe Jesus as a moral teacher. It is infinitely inadequate to say, well, you know, I know I've got to do the Jesus thing too, but I've got all these other priorities. No, he is your owner, your creator, your sustainer, your redeemer. He has given us everything. We owe him everything. And so my final point is this: don't lose sight of him. Do not lose sight of him. Throughout the book of Hebrews, we're going to hear that over and over again. And why? Well, because the people in the congregation were people who were struggling. Some of them had just gotten out of the habit of gathering together and worshiping or doing, you know, their Bible reading. They just weren't doing it anymore. And why? Well, there are other priorities. There were other people who were really, really struggling. They had lost their jobs. They had lost status because they wouldn't bow down to the emperor and these other gods. They would only bow down to Jesus. And they were tempted to leave it. There were other people who had divisions in their families over Jesus and were struggling mightily because they were sad. They missed those relationships. They were struggling. And the writer of Hebrews is going to tell us over and over, don't lose sight of Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. He is worth it. He is worth whatever pain you have to go through right now. And part of the fight is what we're doing this morning. Amen? It's gathering together. And so whether that is gathering together by checking in on each other virtually, by calling each other, texting each other, whether it's being here in this field, we want to encourage each other. That is one of the most important things we can do in each other's lives. And Hebrews will tell us that. The people in at the time that the writer of Hebrews wrote it were not, they were going through things that maybe we can't identify with. Maybe you're not losing your job. Maybe you're not losing your family over Jesus. But I think we can all relate to being tempted in different ways to lose sight of Jesus. You know, I think it's very tempting to try to fit in no matter what the cost. I think it's tempting to prioritize other things over Jesus. I mean, aren't we tempted to make our own financial position, our career, our GPA, where we're going to school next year, our sport, the way we look physically, our children, our children's athletic activities, our favorite show on Netflix, our status, the perception that others have of us as tolerant or nice, our desire for comfort, our peaceable relationships in the home, our fear of rocking the boat, our selfish desires? Aren't all of those temptations? They all call to us. And yet, Jesus is the one who matters most. He is our highest priority. Amen? So I say to you again, all of us, but especially you seniors, don't waste your life on things that have no lasting value. That you've been given the greatest gift that you could ever receive, the gift of Jesus Christ. And whether you are, wherever you're going next year, and whatever your career ends up becoming, or wherever paths you go down, know this: your life is not your own. You belong to Jesus. And no matter what you end up as, keep in front of you this vision of Jesus from Hebrews chapter 1. And don't lose sight of him. As Hebrews 12 says, look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. May we all do this together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you that you call us to trust you and to see you, Jesus, as you are, almighty, glorious, the creator, the owner of all things, our sustainer at every moment, and our redeemer. And Lord, I pray that we would apply this word to our lives simply by making you our number one priority, Jesus. We will never do it perfectly, but we can do it increasingly. So may we encourage one another to not lose sight of you, Jesus, but to trust you all the more and follow you all the more faithfully. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to continue to worship God. One way that you can do that is by sharing your tithes and offerings to the ministry of this church. You can do that as you walk out. There is a box over there that you can put offerings into. You can also do that online. We're also going to worship by standing and singing together, so let's stand.
my iPad's not working and I can't see the words, so I'm going to pull up my bulletin really quick to finish the song. Thanks.
You know, actually, yeah? let's just stop there.
Great!
Let's stop there. Yes. Amen and amen. Thank you. You can have your seats. This morning, we have the amazing, amazing gift of taking the sacrament of communion together. If you did not see the elements and you would like to take them, then simply raise your hand. There are servers around who would be happy to give you those elements. And then please wait to take them until the very end. We will take them together as a community. A sacrament, that is a word that it literally means mystery. But what we know is this: Jesus commanded us to take of the body of the blood of Christ until he returns. And the body and the blood, what we are going to take, these are symbols, the bread and the little wafer and the juice. They are symbols. And what they point to is this deep reality that though we are sinners, we have amazing hope in Jesus Christ. They are also a seal. And so what was a seal in the ancient world? If a king were to send a letter, he would put his seal in wax so that only the person who received it could open it. And in the same way, communion is a seal that affirms to us what is true, that we are rescued in Jesus Christ. We are forgiven, and we have hope, and we have life. And so that is what the sacrament of communion is. It is a declaration of grace and forgiveness, and that we are in the family of God, and nothing will take that rescue away from us. God has rescued you as sure as you taste these elements, this wafer and this juice. I want to encourage you that if you are visiting with us this morning and you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you not to take communion, simply because communion is something that Christians do. And we declare what our greatest hope is, who our deepest love is. It is Jesus Christ when we take communion, and we commune with him. And so we want you to keep coming back. We want you to keep learning. But if you are not a Christian, please do not take communion. And for the rest of us who are broken sinners, we receive communion as we repent of our sins and as we trust that he does, in fact, forgive. And that is the best news we could hear. Amen?
Amen.
So please join me in this liturgy that you will see in your bulletin. And it goes all the way back to about the 5th century. And it's called the Sursum Corda, the lifting up of hearts. But I'll start with a passage from Matthew 11. Jesus said this to a bunch of followers who were listening to him, who were very weary and burdened. He said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls." The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to
give
thanks and praise.
Let us pray. O Lord, we come to you having heard your word about the greatness of our God, our triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Jesus, you are indeed the one who has rescued us from sins, and you are worthy of every ounce of our praise. Father, you are the one who is in charge of every molecule in this universe. You are sovereign, and your plan will happen, and we are so thankful that you have called us your children. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are moving in and through us. Every time we crack open this book, you are there. And there may be times when we are dull and we're hard of heart, but Spirit, you are still working. And you are the one who called us to salvation. You made dead people alive. And we are so thankful, Holy Spirit. We worship you, triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And Lord, we want to lift up to you the things that we are thinking about right now, the things that are on our hearts. And so, silently, we ask you for these things. you for hearing us, Father, and now we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.